You know, as God is moving in our midst, it's so important that we see the move of God for what it is. That we make the move of God not only something that we experience in this room here, this large room, impressive room, this place that it is, but we see the move of God in our own home. See the move of God right down where you live, day by day. And I'm thrilled to know that you as a people are experiencing the move of God in your homes. But I'm jealous that we be continuing, and we need to improve in this area, to be a peculiar people of God, to whom revival means more than something that happens in church, that the move of God is something more than we count in numbers coming into the building, that the move of God is something that's experienced in our lives day by day, that it's something that goes on, especially, of course, something that's on my heart continually in the families and homes of our assembly, which make up the majority of the people in this church and just any church really on the face of the earth. And that's what I just want to talk a little bit about tonight, making the move of God right down where you live, making it reality in your lives. You know, as you look ahead, as I said today, I was considering, where are we? You know, where have we been here in this move in the past weeks that have flown so quickly by for many of you, I'm sure, as we're in Bible college. I thought, you know, when your busy time really flies, and most of us are very busy in Bible college or not. But where are we headed? What are our values in life? It's so important that we continually judge ourselves to see whether we be in the faith as the Scripture exhorts us. Because we need to be circumspect in this life, brothers and sisters. We need to be so careful. The world in which we live is a world that's so contrary to the things of God. We're constantly bombarded with things from the outside world, you know, on the job and our day-by-day life and the media that we hear in one way or another. We are constantly bombarded with things that would turn us away from eternal values and eternal truths. These things do not come easy to the natural man. Scripture tells us the natural man discerns not the things of the Spirit of God. But all of us, we live in a natural world and have a natural life and mundane responsibilities day by day. But it's so precious, you know, as the Spirit of God begins to move among us, how we can find that extra time to come and wait on God in prayer. That's probably, for most of us, including myself, one of the most difficult things to do in life is to take that time to pray, because it's so unrewarding to the natural man in so many ways. We don't see any progress, usually. We are thrilled to see and experience, you know, emotional and things and to see visions from God. Yet prayer overall is something that's so unnatural. It's something that we have got to do that is just, you know, it's such a dividing line between the natural and the supernatural to spend the time on our knees that seems to the natural man so meaningless. And yet it means so much in eternity. And as we've discussed, you know, in past weeks, and I've been thrilled, people have got up and shared and said, now look, if you're not feeling anything, that's okay. You're doing spiritual work, and we've got to begin to get eternal and spiritual perspectives on these things. When you pray, if you're not feeling anything, that's fine. Don't worry about it. Just pray. God has promised, and His promise is true. And His promise will come true to those who cling and hold on to God in faith and expect God to move. But as we continue on in the move of God here, we have got to see our lives, and I'm thrilled to see many people's lives coming into right perspective in such a simple way. You know, we have a unique assembly in the sense that many of us are being trained for the full-time ministry because of the Bible college here. And God, in a unique way, of course, because of the training, because this is a training center, it's not a church in the usual way, but we're a place where people are being trained for the ministry to go out and minister to other places. And it's very different to be in a church, as I was when I graduated from Bible college 6 years ago. I went and worked in a church for 3 years that didn't have a Bible college, that nobody was going out, period, anywhere. And it's a very different atmosphere when you're just going to be in that place from now until the rapture. Nobody thinks about going out in the same way as around here at all. But you know, the majority of us in this assembly at this time, because of the size in which we've grown and because people that are in Bible college, even those that are in Bible college, the minority of those are leaders. And the people who really need to go out and work out here in the field are people who are going to be leaders, because there's saints out there who want to build their churches and want to minister and be part of the body ministry out there. They don't need people that are not leaders in other churches outside of this one. So we need to really have a perspective. What is the move of God then? Not all of us, in fact, the minority of us, like I said, are leaders. So what is the most important thing? What values do we need to really hold to throughout our Christian life? And when I found that those values are so very, very simple, those values are seen and they prop up and they're so apparent when the Spirit of God begins to move among us. And those things are, I need to be in touch with Jesus. And when I am, I'm right where He wants me to be. That's how simple it is. You know, you can have no leadership ministries, nothing visible in the church. You can have a job out there pounding nails like I've done in the past, or cutting meat in a packing house, which is, you know, one of the for me anyway, it was just, you know, it wasn't too glorious to say the least, you know, standing shoulder to shoulder in a beehive with a bunch of people every day. But, you know, it can really be a precious life as a Christian, a precious life that we can live. No matter what our circumstances be, no matter what it may look on the outside, you can be ministering full-time, even though you may not be in the full-time ministry. And this is the call of God, and it's something that burns so strongly in my heart, and something that God has tested me with in the past, you know, a willingness to get out and work and support my family, and yet be in that ministry day by day in a full-time sense in my heart. And this is what I feel so strongly. I just want to just exhort you along these lines tonight to see the call of God in your life, to see that God has called you personally. He has called you to live a life of holiness. He's calling you personally in your own home to have a home in which dwells the Spirit of God, the love of God, and the move of God. That your children, for example, When you have family devotions in your home, and I hope you do, when you have family devotions in your home, it's not just something, well, let's see, I don't know much about the Bible because I've only had 2 years of Bible college and my wife hasn't had much of anything, or even if you've had Bible college but you don't feel that much of a, you know, you don't feel like you're a teacher type, or you don't even feel like you're much of a prayer warrior. But when you gather together as a family, that you see yourself as a man, as a patriarch in the family of God for these little ones that are at your feet, that you see your calling of God as a father, and you see your calling of God as a mother as well, to yield to the Lord and have the Spirit of God moving in your household, that when you get down to pray with your little ones, you don't hold back, you just let the Spirit move there so that they experience the reality of Jesus Christ in their day-by-day life in their very home. This is so absolutely essential. Because if we don't have the Spirit of God in our day-by-day life, it's really relatively meaningless that we would have things going on in this place here. Because under the Lord, you know, He sees the hearts and He sees the intents. He sees our day-by-day life. And we are just made up of people, you know, whose lives are mostly lived outside this place. But if we'll be faithful, if we'll catch a vision of God's calling for our individual lives, and that's what's precious about the revival recently I've just been thrilled with. As I've seen people who I know for some time have had, you know, they've had a call of God and they've been stirred at times, but then they've kind of not been stirred at other times. And I don't mean necessarily stirred so that you come up here and preach or even come up here and testify, but I mean stirred in such a way when, you know, when people see you, you have a testimony on your lips that you've been witnessing, that you've been praying, that your home has been experiencing new victories, that you've been really ministering to your children and they've been experiencing new victories, that they've been overcoming and struggles they may be going through in school or spiritual struggles they may be going through, that you are working in those areas and you're seeing victory in your lives. The victory that we live day by day is such a precious, precious thing in the sight of God. I'm so deeply impacted by the necessity of that. That we have victory in our lives, because this gospel which God has entrusted unto us is a practical thing. It's a very, very practical thing. It's something that applies to every single situation in your day-by-day life. But you know, we can forget that. If we turn on the radio and turn on the TV and get wrapped up in this little seemingly harmless thing or this little thing and get imbalanced, Not that those things, in a measure are absolutely evil, but if we get imbalanced, you see, and let our heart go into things and materialism and what we possess in our home and what we're, you know, how much we're making on the job instead of what we're doing on the job for the kingdom, then, you know, we can so easily get out of balance. It is such a tender, tender thing. That's why we are so desperately in need of the Spirit of God moving in our midst. Because we can't do it in ourselves. It's not something that just comes naturally. You can hear it with the ear, but the doing of it comes very, very difficult, in a very difficult way. It comes hard. We have got to have the Spirit of God moving among us. And I'm excited as I've seen God moving in our midst. But I'm jealous that every single one of you, I think a real important thing in receiving what God has for you is seeing the necessity of it, as I'm talking about, and seeing why God wants to move in your life. And I really appreciated Jerry Sleminski sharing last week on Sunday about self-esteem. So many of us, we suffer so terribly under one form of self-criticism or another. This is such a big block to faith. It's such a big block if we see ourselves, well, I can do this and I can do that, but I'm not very this and I'm not very that and I'm not very, you know. It's such a block to faith. It's such a wall in front of God. But if we will, by the Spirit of God, allow the Lord to show us how precious we are personally before Him, and it's something, you know, that you experience in no other way like you do when you're in the presence of God. When you feel in His presence, the Almighty God loves me. That is such a precious thing. That's God's great tool to smash the lies of the devil. You know, that come to destroy our soul and to make us, you know, just hate ourselves and make us unable to love others as a result. God wants to smash that completely by His Spirit. Every single one of you are precious, precious, precious in the sight of God. And precious in my sight, too. I love you all so much. I just love you so much. Just love you. I feel so privileged to be a part of this assembly. And as I've experienced so many things among you, among this church for so many years, I continually grow more and more thankful for the move of God that we have. We're such a privileged people. I feel so thankful. I was talking to a brother today, Bob DeWitt's brother, who lives down in Oregon and doesn't live up here, but fellowships with us as best he can. And we were just talking about the privilege that God has given us. Why us? So much I've asked myself that. I grew up in Southern California. I didn't know anything about Seattle except that my grandfather came up here once and showed us slides and complained the whole time about how terrible it was because it rained so much. That's all I remember about Seattle growing up. But how? You know, it just baffles me how God could call me to this place. And it just stirs in my heart, Lord, just help me be worthy of the privilege that You have given me to be in such a place that the Word of God is freely, freely taught here, that God has given freedom and His Word is lifted up. And I just want to do that in my life. I want to let You be free. I want You to have Your will in me. I want me to let Your Word be free in my life, to convict me of sin, to stir me, to really be everything in my life, to be the primary thing in my life, to dominate my thinking every single day, day by day. What my goals and what my real expectations for in life just revolve around the privilege that You've given me to be in this place of fellowship. Hallelujah. You know, Israel, when they were about to enter into Canaan, they didn't go into Canaan because they lacked faith. They couldn't see themselves defeating the Canaanites. They just couldn't see themselves doing it. You know, in the natural, if we look at ourselves, you just can't see yourself doing it. You just can't see yourself being perfect. You just can't see yourself freely, so many of us, not all, but so even just freely witnessing to somebody that you, you know, meet on the street, handing out tracts as you go to the market, can't see yourself really having children that are really spiritual as they grow up, that really love God. You see them when they're little, maybe, and you just think, I don't know how I'm going to be able to make it. I make so many mistakes. How are they ever going to make it in life? But without faith, brothers and sisters, without just hauling off and believing against that which seems unbelievable, we will not make it. We will not make it. God is calling us to believe Him despite our lacks, to believe Him despite all the things that we see where we fail in, to just still believe Him. To not, just number our talents and see if we're able, but to just look to God and see that God is able. I mean in a practical way. I mean day by day. So that the move of God is more than just some little candle, you know, in the back of your heart, just dim back there. Yeah, maybe someday I'll make the rapture. Yeah, maybe someday I'll have a home that's really spiritual. But that it be an all-consuming fire in your lives, an all-consuming fire that's burning in your bones, that drives you to grab your wife's hand when you're at home and pray at the dinner table, you know, and pray and really pray at times when you, if you're going through times, and see things in a spiritual light. I talked to a precious brother several weeks ago, and he was having some problems in his home. And he was making one terrific big error, which I think many of us tend to make at times. And that error was so simple. He was not seeing it through spiritual eyes. He was seeing this problem with his relationship with his children, and he was struggling in it and struggling in it and struggling in it, and it was all too familiar because it was something he had experienced when he was younger with his own parents. And he just failed to do one thing, and that is recognize the enemy was involved. Recognize that he was living a spiritual life, and that this is a spiritual battle, and that the victory is to be won spiritually in prayer. Right. You know, and this is true in so many things in our lives. We can waste time worrying over family problems, financial problems, all kinds of mundane things with your job, with your employment, with all kinds of things. And we can really waste time by seeing those things all in a natural light. This is not to say, of course, that you don't do that which is expedient, that you don't do those simple things that are wise, taking care of your household and being wise on the job, to not do that which is unlawful in the sight of your boss, you know, to not spend all your time talking to people about Jesus. But to do that which is wise, but at the same time to have a spiritual view of life. A spiritual view of life, and that your values all circulate around the move of God in your life. Because you're a man of God, and you're a woman of God. And you see yourself by faith, whether you really can see it day by day by your own actions, but by faith, see yourself as a man of God and a woman of God. Or a boy of God and a girl of God. There's some of you here tonight as well. The same thing. Even if you're still a boy or a girl, these things apply to you, that you see yourself as a member in the family of God, an important member. So many of us, I think, I see at times, we hold up leadership and positions of leadership, I think, in a place that we need to be real cautious about. Those of us in the assembly who are leaders quickly learn one thing, that leadership positions are not gold, silver, and precious stones. Leadership positions are simply responsibility that comes as a result of talents God has given you. And they're not, that's why Jesus warned us that, watch out, the first may be last, and the last first. Because God, He doesn't look on the outward. As the Lord told Samuel when He went to anoint a king for Israel, and He looked through all these good-looking sons, and He came down to the last one, a young lad, David. The Lord told him, He said, the Lord doesn't look on the outward, man does. These positions, that those hold among you are given by God, and God has given talents unto those who have leadership positions among you to lead you and to exercise God's wisdom among you. And yet these things are not to be lusted after as if they're the things of the Spirit of God, you know, for which God will give great reward in heaven. Not at all, brethren. These things are, the Scripture tells us, don't be many teachers. You know, yours is the greater judgment. The Scripture tells us, you know, that to him to whom much is given, much is, shall be required. But rather, you see, it's the inward. It's what's in our heart. It's our heart attitude on a day-by-day basis. In many respects, it's easier when you're in the full-time ministry, and I speak as one who is in the full-time ministry. It's a temptation, you see, to let your ministry become everything in your life and neglect your first love. That's easy to do. If you think letting your job that many of you have, you know, most of you have, if you've been tempted at times to let your job or material things, you know, and lusting after those become a god unto you, well, let me tell you, much more so even. The ministry can be that way as well. The things that we do can become a first love, and we can miss the blessing of God and God's first and foremost will for our lives is the most important aspect of God's will, that we love him, that we know him, that we have his heart for souls, and not just souls outside the church, but I mean souls right here. And not souls down the pew, but the one right next to you, your loved one, your mate, your children, your brother. Hallelujah. You see, responsibility is good for us. And that's why I enjoy being over the ministry of Sunday school, because I'm in a place where I give a lot of people a lot of responsibility. And I train people to take responsibility in training them to teach our little ones. And I enjoy that because I see a lot of wonderful results in people's lives as they take responsibility in a classroom. Because when you step in the position, when we finish giving people the vision, we finish telling people what God is requiring, they step in the classroom feeling a lot of responsibility. Let me tell you, a lot of responsibility. They step in the classroom seeing themselves as standing before God, and here's, you know, a group of saints that's been entrusted to them, and they're teaching on a week-by-week basis. And it's a fearful place to be if you really have the vision for what it is. We don't just put people in a classroom and have them babysit. God is moving in our children, and God is moving through the teaching that God has given us for them. And responsibility is a good thing, because when you're in a position of responsibility, you need to reach out to God. You need to exercise faith and say, "Oh Lord," like David did. "Oh Lord, you know, is there not a cause? I don't see it in me, but I'm going to believe you. And you put this on my heart to teach your word, and therefore I'm going to do it. And fail in points I will, but I will do it, and I'll trust you." So taking on responsibility is good. It's a good opportunity. But it's not a substitute for the work of God in the heart. It's not a substitute for that. It's simply part of our maturing before God. So as you look ahead, even tonight, to how you're going to walk before God and how you're going to take part in the move of God among us, see these things in perspective. In the right perspective. Realize, you know, the Lord wants to take you right where you are. In Ephesians chapter 6, it's a real precious scripture here. I think probably very few of you have ever looked at the way I'm going to show it to you tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Paul says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now, servants is really a poor translation because we don't think of a servant as a slave, usually. But Paul is saying here, literally, these are slaves he's talking about. These are people who had no freedom. These are people who had virtually no possessions of their own at all. This was way, way back in time. This was at a time, you know, when there were a lot of people who were not free men, something we take terrifically for granted. I mean, we can't even conceive of what it would be like to be a slave. We really can't. In fact, most of us couldn't even conceive what it would be like to live 2,000 miles south of here in Mexico. Or, you know, just a few hours riding an airplane over in China. We just, you know, we are so limited in our reality. Our whole concept of reality, we're so locked into, you know, just accepting things as the norm. Well, you know, we need to be appreciative of the freedom that God has given us. Let's compare our lives with slaves. Where would we be? Here's what Paul says to them. He says, be obedient to them that are your masters, serving the Lord in your slavery. In another scripture, he talks about if you're a slave, then don't worry about that. Just continue being a slave. Don't make that a goal to be free. That's not a spiritual goal. The spiritual goal is to do all as unto the Lord. Now, none of us are nearly so limited in our life, what we're able to do. Many of these slaves who he's speaking to, I mean, they work 16 hours a day for their master. And if they were lucky, of course, if they had a Christian master, they were very fortunate. But I mean, if they were lucky, if their master was not a Christian, they could work 16 hours a day, every day and more. And just get, you know, food and water and shelter. And that was it. They were stuck. They had no hope of the good life that many of us are too often turned aside by. They had no hope of a great ministry. They had no hope of that at all. Let's compare ourselves with them. Paul spoke to them, or the Lord spoke to them, and said, hey, realize everything that you do that's good, God is going to reward it. So be a good slave. Now, how much more should we? How much more should we, brethren, be content in that place in which we are and do day by day that which we know would be pleasing unto God, just to please Him. Just to please Him, seeing all that we do as doing it unto the Lord. The majority of us are going to have to work in a mundane job from here to the rapture. But you know what? That is an absolutely precious ministry. And God would show you that. You know, I think sometimes we miss the scene that that can be a calling of God to support the church. Because the Lord He could call us all into the full-time ministry, you know, and create money in the coffers. I mean, when Jesus went to pay the tax, you know, he pulled a fish out and had the coin. I mean, the Lord can do that. We know He's not limited. But He's not chosen that way. He's chosen that some of us be given talents that we would work and support the church as a call of God, in the perfect will of God. Not imperfect will of God, but in the perfect will of God. And if you don't think that's glorious, compare that with being a slave. It's such a better place. It has, you know, there's so many more luxuries to it, so many more natural benefits to it. We have got to see our lives in the perspective that God would have us see them. Many of you will be mothers as a major portion of your life in ministry. And that is a precious calling of God. And many of you fathers, that's an important, important ministry of God. That should come right after your relationship with Jesus, your love relationship with Jesus. Because if the love of God doesn't thrive among us in our families, then I am assured it's not going to go very far in the church of God at large. The principle that, you know, the scripture that talks about an elder, if he cannot handle his own household well, then he shouldn't have authority over the church of God. Well, how much more, you know, that applies in the same way in a broader sense. If we can't take care of our household as an assembly, then how can we be a lighthouse for the nations? How can we be a lighthouse for the rest of the church as we seek to bless the church of God, the universal body of Christ? We have got to be faithful in these little things. But these things are not little in the sight of God. They're precious. Our households have got to be just full of the love of God and the zeal of God. In Matthew chapter 25, one thing I'm often interested in the scripture is the context. Not only does that, I think, many times to me, in difficult passages, shed great light on those passages, just carefully reading, you know, the thought before and after a difficult passage. But it sets, you know, a whole mood for the passage, as here in Matthew verse 20, chapter 25. Following the parable of the 10 virgins, which nearly universally, of course, is applied to the rapture, we see the parable of talents. The parable of talents, and about a man traveling away and giving responsibility. And this word talents, of course, originally meant a sum of money. And of course, it kind of really handily has been changed to mean personal abilities to be used. And so the application, you know, comes right across to the word. Originally, it was, well, right now, a talent would be worth about $50,000 in gold and or silver. And in this parable, most of you are familiar with it, he gave one 5 talents, and it says, and another 2, and to another 1. The parable goes on, to every man according to his several ability, in verse 15, and he straightway took his journey. This man left and left certain sums of money in the hands of these 3 men. And these were his servants. And 2 of them went out, the one with 5 and the one with 2, and invested those talents, of course, and gained and doubled that value. They doubled the money for their master. But one, in verse 18, he that received one, he went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord came back. And in verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid. You're a powerful man. I was afraid. And I hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. So he gave him back the 1 talent, not having done anything with it, but burying it. Now, of course, the scripture goes on and tells us, the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. And he said, you should have taken, at least given it to the bankers and gained interest on it. You should at least done that, but you just buried it in fear. Now this parable, I think, clearly, as it goes on and applies down here, it zeroes in on this man who only was given 1 talent. According to his ability, he was only given 1 talent, and the others, much more. And this man, brothers and sisters, is you and I. The scripture tells us elsewhere that there's not many wise among us, you know, not many mighty. That in the sight of God, we're worthy of 1 talent. He's just given us a little. But the big difference is, what will you do with what God has given you? What will you do with it? God has given you certain things. He's given you certain responsibilities. He may have given you a mate. He may have given you children. He may have given you a job. He may have given you brothers and sisters in a dorm. But whatever He has given you, you have now received. It's in your possession tonight. The question is, what will you do with it? Will you simply bury it in fear? Or will you, trusting Him, because beyond this parable, we know that He is the one whom we trust when we go out and use what He's given us. Will you trust Him? Will you really do something with what God has given you? We certainly don't want to be like this man, whom the Lord says, "Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which has 10 talents, for every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." Now that's kind of a contradiction. It's a paradox, because he says, from him that hath not. If you don't have something, how can that be taken away from you? That's what he's saying. But in the application, it becomes very clear, doesn't it? If you're fearful and you do nothing for God, then it is why? Because it appears unto you as if you have no talent. It appears unto you as if you don't have any, you have not been given any power from your master, any sum of finances that you can go out and do anything with. You consider that as nothing. And he says, if you do that, then all would be taken from you. It's a stern warning, but what's precious is that His Spirit is right here to encourage us. His Spirit is moving among us to encourage us. His Spirit is moving to show you how important you are in His sight. Every single one of you, no matter who you are, no matter what talents you may have or may not have, you are precious in God's sight, precious in His sight. And He wants you to see yourself as being just that, precious in His sight. He wants you to see the simplest, most basic parts of your life as important ministries for Jesus. Really important ministries for Jesus. Whatever your job may be, that's an important ministry for God. No matter how little your financial contribution to this assembly may be, it's important to the Lord. Very important. And when you write out your tithes, don't forget to pray and say, "Lord, even if it's not much, bless it, Lord, and make it really just be a blessing to the assembly, the people of God." And see the importance of it. Don't just disdain it. You know, don't just say, "Ah, I can give so little, and look at this. I mean, what am I? You know, who cares?" I'm afraid that too many of you perhaps have maybe even been robbed of a blessing in this area of tithing because you've seen it that way. You looked at it and said, "Well, I can't give very much, or why should I tithe? It's nothing anyway. It's nothing anyway." But it is. You know, and when hundreds of people pull little bits together, it makes a lot. It makes a lot. It makes a big blessing for the Lord's work. And so don't disdain the little that you may be able to do in any area. Don't disdain your responsibility as a parent. Don't disdain it. See it for what it is. And if you're struggling, get help. If you're struggling, call out, you know, and call for others. Call for counsel. Call for help. Don't be satisfied to live a life that is really substandard from what you know God would have in your household. Don't put up with that. See the importance that your life is important to Jesus day by day. And your job, no matter how it seems like an unfruitful field perhaps, no matter what it may seem like. I mean, nobody's open. You know, I witnessed everybody 2 years ago and this is it, you know. Pray. Be praying. Don't let the enemy come in. You know, I've been amazed as I've seen, and this is, you know, I have the perspective of years now, as I've seen You know, sometimes it takes a long time. I've been witnessing to my family for 10 years, almost 11 years. And just recently, in the last few months, my little sister in high school, way away in California, got saved. Now my little brother, he's also in high school. His coach in high school is a born-again Christian. He's going to Bible studies. You know, little things like that, and I just think, oh, Lord. I mean, you know, we pray for them. You know, we have family devotions. We always pray for our family. We always do. My children have been thrilled that prayer answered because they've been praying it all their lives. You know, sometimes it takes time. But see, we've got to be tenacious. We've got to be tough. Hang in there. And don't let these things just slide away. Oh, well, you know, my family never come to the Lord. You know, those people at work will never come to the Lord. See your life. See, you have a responsibility there. Take it. Take it. Pray along those lines. Even if you don't feel anything, you don't see anything, continue to pray. Spiritual work's being done. See it by faith. See your life as God sees it. You're important in the family of God. You're important in the kingdom of God. We so easily, you see, we see evangelists, you know, so-and-so, you know, Big Deal Ministries Incorporated. Saved 150,000 souls last year in meetings all around the world. Then you hear the facts and figures, you know, the nitty-gritty, the background. 95% or 90% of those people all backslide, none of them come to church. The rest of them, who knows where they go to church? What really happens to their lives? Is that really important? Is that really a big deal ministry? Is that really, you know, is that the standard for us? You know, is that really great? Is that the way, is that a great standard for serving God? Is that man our standard? Our standard has got to go another road, another direction altogether. Our standard has got to be the heart, you know. God looketh not on the outward, but God looks upon the heart. What's going on in your heart, you know? Are you loving your neighbors in the neighborhood? Do they know, whether they're Christian or not, that you're really a sweet person? That you're really right there to help them if they need help? They trust you? Do they know that? Do your neighbors know that? Have you got, you know, have you just made little bits of effort, you know, in time here to let them know that you're dependable? That you love God? So you see, there's spiritual work being done there. You know, and to be a light for the Lord on a day-by-day basis, in your living situation, where you live in your neighborhood, in your family, in your job, in these things day by day, that's more, much more of a glory to God, I am assured, than any big deal thing that really, what good does it do in the end? Not that those things are despised. I mean, that God's called that man to preach, that's good, but let's not give it too much glory. Let's not give it all the glory and not leave some for what's at home, what the hand finds to do. See that God is glorified in your life, in the little things. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. In closing, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. The talent given did not profit them, because it was not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. I didn't have enough faith to go out and do anything with it. God has given you certain things to do in this life. And the blessing of God is upon those who do what lies right before you, right within your grasp, on a day-by-day way. And you know, it's precious. As the Spirit of God moves upon us, boy, how the little things become precious, don't they? You know, the whole thing changes. We see a new perspective on things when we have the Spirit of God moving in our souls. Things that can seem just, well, ho-hum, can become so precious, so precious. Let it be. Yield to the Lord and let him open your eyes, and don't let the old enemy bring a cloud over. Just yield and let God do this work in your life. Amen.
I'll tell you, I've read about this type of thing, and I've heard about it, and I just praise God that He's allowed me to share a little time in Dolly's life, that this has absolutely blown me away. I'd like to share a few things with you. Dolly asked me to come up here and talk, and now I'm the nervous one. And she came up to us here in Seattle, I guess we're in Seattle, and that you might really get a hold of what she just did as she walked across here. I'd like to share. We have three miracles, if I can keep them in order. And the first one being 2.5 years ago, she was working as a janitor in Oregon for a doctor's office. And she went to work this one night, and they had some supplies that she was to carry downstairs. Well, some people had been laying carpet on the stairs that day, and she wasn't aware of it. And so she picked up a case of Windex, and it weighs about 50 pounds, and she started to carry it down the steps. Well, right at the top of the steps, there was some loose carpet, and she fell 37 steps to the bottom of it. And she said when she woke up and gained consciousness, the first thing she thought was, how is she going to pay for all that Windex? But then a man who was in the building heard all the commotion, and so he came down to see what was going on. And he found Dolly and picked her up, which you shouldn't do with anybody that has a back injury. But her spine was broken in two places, and it was a compound fracture. So they took her and put her in the hospital, and the conclusion of that was that she would never walk again. And praise God. Here she is tonight. And to give you an idea of the character of Dolly after she was confined to the wheelchair and spent some time in Oregon, her friends started abandoning her. They didn't know how to handle being around her. And after being around a person in a wheelchair, stairs have a new meaning to me and different things like that. But she decided to leave that area and find a new life. And so she hitchhiked in a wheelchair to California. But on the way, she wanted to go through Las Vegas. And so she went over to Las Vegas. And this is where I'd like, if she's ready to talk a little bit, here's where she met the Lord.
We have a big God, and He cares about every single part of us, every detail. When I got to Las Vegas, I saw all the bars, and I thought, this is where I want to be. I can take care of every need I have just by drinking. So I started hitting the bars, and in Las Vegas, if they give you 2 or 3 free drinks, and then you start buying them, well, all you have to do is have 2 or 3 free drinks at one bar and go to another one. You don't have to buy any. So I became an alcoholic. At Christmas Eve, I didn't even know it was Christmas. I didn't know what I did or where I was. But New Year's Eve, I was going to another bar, decided to have another drink. And this girl was going into a store as I was going into the bar, and she asked me if I would like to meet a friend of hers. And I looked, and there was nobody with her. I said, I don't think that I'm ready for that. I thought that she had drank too much too. She says, well, are you sure you wouldn't like to meet him? I looked again. I said, no, I don't think so. She goes, would you like to know his name? I looked around again. I still didn't see anybody. I said, okay. I thought I'd go ahead and go along with her little game and get it over with so I could leave. I said, who is it? She said, his name is Jesus, and he loves you. I stood there and looked at her. And pretty soon I said, well, that's fine, but I'm going in here now. So I started into the bar, and she says, well, I'm coming with you. I thought, who is she? What does she think she's doing? So I went to the bar and I sat down. Waitress brought me a drink. She sat down, she ordered a Coke. Everybody laughed at her, made fun of her, told her to leave. She didn't belong with us. And she sat there and told me she loved me and that God loved me. Yeah. This is New Year's Eve. I couldn't believe that she would sit there and be made fun of, have people put her down, and sit there and still tell me that God loved me and that she loved me. It's almost stroke of midnight, and I'm sitting there going, I don't understand her. I don't understand why she just stays here unless everybody laugh at her. I was making fun of her. But she sat there and kept ministering to me. Finally, I looked at her and said, well, and she had quit talking because she thought that maybe I was tired of hearing it, so she decided to be silent. And she said, well, what? And I said, I want to meet your friend. So I accepted the Lord in the bar. The waitress came back up. It was midnight. All drinks were free for 2 hours. So she brought me over another drink. I looked at her and I said, I don't think I want it. Well, she knew me because I got in there all the time. They had to carry me out a lot of times. She says, why don't you want it? I said, I'm a Christian now. I met Jesus. She goes, in here? I said, yeah. So I saw her for a couple more days. And she was only in Las Vegas for Christmas vacation. Then she left. Then the doctor called me up one day and told me that he had some news for me and that he wanted me to come into his office as soon as I could to talk to him about it. He had been running tests on me. And I said, can I come in today? And he said, no, I'm really busy, but I want you to come in. And I said, well, just talk to me on the phone. So he told me that I had MS, multiple sclerosis. I would eventually lose my eyesight, and I would be dead by the end of May. Well, I did lose my eyesight, and God just gave it back to me Sunday night.
Thank you, Jesus.
We have a big God. We were driving down the road one day, and my eyes were burning, and the people I lived with, I don't think they ever got used to me. Driving down the road, and Cam, the lady that I lived with, she was driving, and my eyes started burning really bad. And I said, my eyes hurt a little bit. So we stopped, and I put water on my eyes. And I got back in the car, and we started going. And all of a sudden, I turned over, I put my hand on her shoulder, and I said, guess what? She said, what? And she was just singing a song, just driving away. I said, I can't see anything. I thought that I was never going to see anything ever again either. She almost wrecked the car. So we were on our way to church, and she asked if I wanted to go see my eye surgeon first. I said, no, I want to go to church. So after church was over, I went to see my eye surgeon. And he told me that I would never get my eyesight back again because MS had destroyed all the nerves in my eyes. God gave it back to me Sunday.
Oh, glory to God. Glory to God.
When he gave back my eyesight on Sunday, I went home. I didn't go to bed. I looked at everything there was to see about 100 times. But I knew that if God could restore my eyes, he could also restore my legs. So Monday morning I came back down to the church and I asked him to finish his work. He did. I've never had the experience of being conscious of learning how to walk all over again. But God's teaching me step by step. We have a God who reaches down and touches the littlest parts of our lives. He cares about every single detail of our life. I'm really thankful.
I'd just like to add a P.S. to this testimony. You know, we serve a merciful God. And Sunday night, I wasn't going to say anything. I didn't really want anybody to know, but the enemy came upon me in a mighty way, and I love this little girl. I've loved her from the first day I met her. And I felt a real strong temptation, a heavy sleep come over me, and I was just going to go to bed, you know. I was just going to go to sleep. And all of a sudden, I was just laying in my bed, and something spoke to my heart, so I had to go pick up my boyfriend from work, and I knew he was going to ask how service was, and I knew I would say it was wonderful. But all of a sudden, something inside me said, Carol, he's going to ask how service was, and you're going to want to really say it was wonderful. Get out of bed right now. Put your prettiest dress on. Now, this is just a testimony that God knows what he's doing. He said, look your prettiest and get to church right now. And I wasn't here 20 minutes. I got here, and I was just shy, you know, and I felt real bad. And, you know, merciful God that he is, merciful God that he is. I came up to Jim, and I was sitting, we were praising the Lord, and all of a sudden Jim looked over at me, and he said, Carol, Dolly's in the prayer room, and God's healing her eyes. And I said, you're kidding me. And I ran back there because, see, she had told me once before, and I had just prayed the night before. My heart had just broken for her. I said, God, I don't know if I believe in miracles, but God, if you'd bring light into her soul. Everything is black for her all the time. It's not just dark, it's black. And I had an experience walking up the stairs about 2 weeks ago where I almost fell down the stairs and it was pitch black in there. And my heart just ached for her, you know, and I said, I can't stand the thought of her living in that blackness all the time. And I don't really have the faith to believe in healing, but you can put light in her soul. I've seen you do that, you know. I mean, I'm not a gift of ministers. A minister with a gift of healing, but if you just do that. And Saturday night, I know she was having a particularly bad day, and the enemy was coming against her, and the enemy was coming against all of us. And if, can I say, you know, it was just like she was tempted to go back to Nevada and just all kinds of things. And I just began to minister to her. I felt so helpless, and all I could do was just pray and say, God, restore light into her soul, restore light into her soul. Many people have been praying for her. Well, that was Saturday night. Well, it was Sunday night when I got to service, so, and she told me about weeks before, she said, you know, I really love you, Carol, and someday when God restores my eyesight, I'm going to look you right in the eyes and tell you so. And, you know, it was just a miracle of God because, you know, he just got me up and got me there. And I was sitting right by her, and all of a sudden, I mean, I've never seen a miracle like this before. And I was convinced that if you see miracles, I mean, you just become some super giant and, you know, you'd be prophesying all the time and understanding everything there is to understand about God. But you don't. You're still a human. And you see, and I was sitting there, you know, and all of a sudden, Libby looked at her, and she looked at Libby, and I said, Dolly, look at me. And I knew she saw me. And I said, Dolly, it's Carol. And she did just what she said, and she told me she loved me, you know. And I think that is such a miracle to me, that God knows how to get those people where he wants them to receive the ultimate blessing that he, just like every one of you tonight. There's some of you out there tonight that have got problems that are unsolvable. And if you don't think we thought this was unsolvable, she thought she'd walk before she'd see. I don't know if I thought anything. I just thought, thank God for bringing her here. Just keep her here, you know. And I mean, you know, you think of this happening in years ahead, but not right last Sunday night, you know. Hallelujah. I'm just elated at the love of God that manifests himself through this little one. She's just become such an important part to this body, you know. And she's just such a blessing to us. She has brought such a life and such a joy into so many hearts. And we're just praising God, not just for the sight restoration, but for the restoration of our hearts, like the sister testified. And he can just bring light into our souls. He's so worthy of praise. I'll never forget when she got that healing, you know, it was like, everybody, you guys, she can see. You guys, you can see. I just felt like screaming and pulling down the curtains and just dancing around because it was just a miracle, you know. And call up the televisions and call up the radios and just write them in the newspapers and do something. You know, you've got to do something so you can see, you guys. But he's done something. He's done something far more than that could do. He's just put a solemn reality, I think, in those hearts that know her, of his tender love, because it's just his love, you know. Like I was telling her tonight, I said, I don't love you anymore because you can see. Not because you can see, but just because of who you are. And the outer miracles, like I told my brother, and he said, well, that's just like God, you know. He was not emotional about it, and I'm just going, you know. Oh, I can stand it. I told her, I said, I don't think I could take anymore. But God knows what you can take, you know. He knows. And sure enough, I came back down to earth by Wednesday. I was pretty much normal. But, you know, we're going to see this kind of thing all the time. Just all the time. This is just the beginning. Praise God. Hallelujah. And it's just a thrill to see God in action.
Praise God. You know, the church Dolly was going to was a little Baptist church in Las Vegas. There was about 100 people there. And so when Mark and Anita told her that she was going to come to church with us, she was, you know, picturing about 100 people at the church. And she just said to me, you know, if she wasn't blind, she never would have come into this place with all the people. And so God uses everything for His good.
I guess I should tell you why I came here.
Oh, yeah.
The girl that led me to the Lord lives in Auburn. The doctor told me that if I was planning on going on a vacation, I had to go real soon. Because as soon as I got back, I had to go into the hospital until I died. I didn't have that long. So I decided I wanted to see the girl that led me to the Lord one more time. I got on the plane the next day, told my doctor I was going out of town. He told me not to leave the state. Told him I was going out of town, I'd be back in 4 days. How long ago was that?
7 weeks.
That was about 7-8 weeks ago. The girl I was going to see, I never got to see her except for one time. I had a heart attack. Was in intensive care for over a week and a half. They had to bring me back to life once. My heart stopped. After I got out of the hospital, I said, I've had it. All it does is rain. I get soaking wet. I don't know anybody here. I miss the sunshine. I'm going home. Well, I thought I was. The doctor told me, no, not yet. You have to wait for at least a week and a half. Your heart's not strong enough. So I went back to the motel I was staying in, and they told me I had to leave the motel. Since I had no family, they didn't want the responsibility if I died. So I packed my bags and went to Kent, to the Pony Soldier. I was there the first night, and I heard there was a restaurant in back of the motel, but I had no idea of how to get back there. So I called the switchboard operator, who was Anita Trueba. Asked her how to get to the restaurant. She tried to give me directions, but she found that she couldn't do it since I couldn't see. But we talked for a few minutes, and I found out she was a Christian. She found out I was. She came and talked to me about 4 hours that night and invited me to the chapel. I said, well, that would really be nice, but I'm going home. I don't like it here. Well, I decided when I was ready to go, got my reservation all fixed up again. My doctor said, not yet. So I came to the chapel. I have never felt such a love and such a peace and such a warmth in a place before. Part of me just wanted to stay here forever. Part of me wanted to leave as soon as I could. I still planned on leaving, but it seemed like I made reservations about 7 different times. The airline people finally asked me one day, what are you doing? I said, well, it looks like I'm staying. I think this is where God wants me. So I had a job in Las Vegas. In fact, I was a boss. I had another guy working with me. I called him up and said, guess what? You're boss. I'm not coming back. I don't know if he appreciated that too much. Then I decided, well, I was going to go back and at least get all my clothes. I had 4 changes of clothes with me. I stayed in for 4 days. But God didn't even want me to do that. He says, no, you stay here and don't worry about anything. So I haven't left. And the longer I'm here, the more I don't want to leave. I just can't believe how big of a God we have. Yet he can reach down and touch the smallest areas of our lives and walk with us every step we take and care about every single need that we have. Even though we can't love him fully, he will never quit loving us.
Merciful Jesus.
He will always love us more and more and more. He'll never walk away. We have a good God.